glad you're here tonight, and we continue our study, our worship to God through a study of His Word in just a moment. I invite you to get your Bible and join us in that study. It could be that you're here tonight and not a Christian. We want to tell you we're thankful that you're present. We want to encourage you in the things of God. So if you'll get your Bible with us and join us together in a study of God's Word, we hope that you'll learn the things that you need to know from God that you can address in your life, that you may be saved by the grace of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. It could be that as a Christian you're here tonight and you know that your life has not been what God wants it to be. It is that same grace of God that is extended to you and to each one of us, that we may, through repentance and turning to God, as we change our heart and bear the fruit of that repentance, as we confess and pray, that God will forgive us our sins, and that grace reaches to each one of us. And that's where we want to start and very briefly review, because 2 weeks ago we began this study about the grace of God, and we entitled it, By the Grace of God, and looked at some of the things in the Scriptures in the New Testament that occur because of God's grace, identifying what it is and understanding what it is not, because there's a great deal of confusion about grace in the religious world, and we see that filter down in a lot of misunderstandings and false concepts about making choices in life that are sinful and believing that God loves us so much and is so gracious that in spite of sin, He'll take us to heaven, even as in the passage the rest we read for us tonight there in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, he said, this you know for certainty, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ in God. And so don't be deceived by empty words. Don't let anyone deceive you by empty words. And that's kind of the basis of what we want to do in our study about grace, is to not be deceived by some of the empty words out there about God's grace. And we began by looking that not only is grace misunderstood, works is misunderstood. The idea that we are saved by grace and works that are designed to merit salvation don't coexist. We can't be saved by grace and saved by some meritorious system, and we understand that, and we know that we can't earn our salvation. But grace and the works of faith do coexist. In fact, that's what God expects of us. Now, the Bible talks about works of merit. The Bible talks about works of faith. Works that where we earn salvation, we can't do that. The Bible says there are works of faith, and that the grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us how to live. That's an action. Faith working through love, profits, and avails in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5 and in verse 6. And so we spent some time in reminding ourselves that when there are false doctrines about the grace of God, they very often give comfort to sin and cover to those who are practicing it. And they turn the grace of God into lewdness, into lascivious, unrestrained conduct. And the example we gave was that the false notion that, well, you know, nobody is ever going to be good enough to earn your home to heaven. And as a result, think that, well, regardless of what you do here, you may be a drinker, you may be all kind of licentious living, but God's grace is going to save you because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And once upon a time, you gave your life to Him. And now, you know, because you can't earn your way to heaven anyway. As we mentioned, no one says here that we can be good enough to earn a place in heaven. We can't earn a place in heaven. So there's false doctrines about grace that give false comfort even to Christians. When we begin to think that sin no longer affects our life in Christ, or that begin to hear people say nobody's perfect and everybody sins, and in some way try to accommodate error and transgression, then we need to know, we need to take very careful attention ourselves, that we not be deceived by empty words, thinking that God's grace, because it is so abundant and it is existing and offering salvation, that regardless of how we live, God's grace will take us to heaven. And so, we note it, the truth is, sin brings death. And that there's a lot of false doctrines about grace, among which is saved by grace alone, an idea of irresistible grace, You know,
that reminds me, we didn't study it 2 weeks ago, but you know, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 6, when Jericho, God causes the walls of Jericho to fall and Israel takes the city, it says in the first part of that chapter that God gave them the city, even before they marched around it, as per His instructions. He says, I'm giving you this city. It was a gift from God. God's grace, God's favor to them. But He commanded them to march around it in certain ways for certain days and do certain things on the seventh day. And He said, when you do that, the walls will fall flat. And they did. That was their faith at work. By grace through faith. God's grace was not irresistible. And God's grace expected that they do something, that they live by faith. There's a false doctrine that we cannot fall from grace, of course. Galatians 5 and verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. We talked about continuous cleansing a little bit. The imputation of the righteousness of Christ has been in our class study some. And of course, the truth of the matter is we stand in the grace of God. We rejoice in the true grace of God through an obedient faith. Just as it was an obedient faith that brought the gift of Jericho to Israel, so in asking the Lord to increase our faith, the disciples did on that occasion. He taught them about being obedient servants, doing what is commanded of us to do, and so to receive the blessing of the gracious Master. And so we likewise stand in grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we're saved from sin. We noted that. By the grace of God, we are justified. That is, we're pronounced not guilty. The guilt of sin is removed, as the redemption is through His blood that was shed in His death, His life given, a sacrifice for sin. It gives us access into this grace in which we stand. Maybe we all read Romans 5 as we review this very quickly and just set this verse before us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, again, his point is in contrast to not being justified by the works of the law, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God's grace is what we stand in. If we didn't have access to it by faith, then we would have no benefit of God's divine favor for us, and we could not rejoice in any hope. We'd have no hope were it not for God's grace and the access He gives us to it by faith. So when we are baptized into Christ, it of course is the other things God commands us are actions of faith on our part to obtain grace. We are accepted in the Beloved. That is, we are made gracious because God in Jesus Christ encompasses us with favor. And Paul is able to say that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. God's grace has saved him from his sin and made him a notable example for all of us. In all the sins that we commit, and all the times that we turn away from God and ignored God and violated His will in our life, Paul says, God's grace is abundant toward me because I was a blasphemer and injurious and insolent. You know, he persecuted Christ as he gave his consent even to the death of the Christians. But God was abundant in grace. Christ showed that grace abundantly and saved him from his sins. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners, but God saves me and sets me as an example for all who would believe, all who would come to him to obtain that favor, that redemption through his blood. There's not a sin that you can commit that God in his grace won't forgive if you'll repent of that before him. If you'll change your heart and come to him and obey his will, it is God's grace by grace through faith. Just as Paul would say, so you and I can be by the grace of God. By the way, he was appointed as an apostle by the grace of God, of course, as well. He didn't earn that. He didn't merit that. And it was notable in that passage that it was God's grace that was working in Paul. Grace works, you see. There's not this insurmountable tension or disagreement between a correct understanding of grace and a correct understanding of the works or activities of faith. We're going to look at the new material tonight for just a little bit, and that is some things the grace of God does not do, things that are not by the grace of God. You see, grace does not make it impossible for us as Christians to fall away from grace. And this is one of the lies that the devil has spread around the globe about the gospel, is to convince believers that if you're saved by grace, then if you ever think that you can fall from grace, then you're somehow or another indicting God of not being able to keep you saved. Well, that's just false. Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1, and note the point. The apostle writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Now, the liberty of which he speaks in his context goes back to, as he has spoken of the two covenants, there was bondage from Mount Sinai because the law could not free man from sin. It could not justify, you see. He had said in chapter 2 that in 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But in Christ, in the gospel, in the hearing of faith, they were made free from sin. Okay, so stand fast in that liberty. Don't allow anyone to bind the law of Moses upon you. That theme goes through this book. That's bringing you under a yoke of bondage again. Now, indeed, I, Paul, he says, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, note, the idea of become circumcised is that if you accept circumcision as binding upon you in some way achieving your salvation, then Christ is of no benefit to you. You've just turned back to the yoke of bondage. You're not going to be saved by that. Okay? I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You're going to bind circumcision as necessary for salvation, then bind the whole law of Moses. Don't just take part of it. You see, that's the problem that is often that often occurs in people trying to go back and cherry pick from the law of Moses and use that authoritatively to make decisions about worship or devotion to God in some way today. That law is not in effect any longer. So to try to bind that upon the uncircumcised Gentile was to in fact put them under bondage, and it was to ignore salvation by grace through faith. And so he says, you've become estranged or severed, separated from Christ. Now watch it. You can't be severed or estranged from somebody you weren't first joined to. You weren't first in relation with. And of course they were. Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They put on Christ. They were Christians. But now you are estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, that is by binding circumcision, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. You see, the notion that we cannot fall from grace, that it's impossible to apostatize, is false doctrine. It makes something of the grace of God that God never made of it. He says, in contrast to that, we, through the Spirit having revealed the word of faith that brings us liberty in Christ, the gospel, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's no hope in righteousness by the law. The law brings a knowledge of sin, and we're held in bondage under that, Romans 3, 18 and 19. But the gospel frees us from sin, frees us from that yoke, and he says, don't try to bind it again. And in making his point, he says, you do, you fall from grace. You're in grace now through the gospel. Don't fall from it. Christians can be lost. Christians can be lost. Christians can go to hell. Not because God's grace cannot save, but because a choice is made to turn back to the bondage of sin. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You were running well, or you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. Someone is hindering you from obeying the truth. Mark it down. Their persuasion is not from Jesus. It's from the devil. And you cannot think that as a Christian that you've made choices in your life that are against the will of God, sin against Him, and yet God's grace will take you to heaven anyway. Chapter 1, Galatians, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle began this epistle on this respect. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now note, here is a decision being made, a choice is being made to turn away. Turn away from Christ. He is the one who called you in the grace of Christ. God and His Son are calling you into the grace of Christ. But you're turning away from Him to a different gospel, which is not another. That is, it's not a gospel of the same kind that we preach to you. It is another. It is a perverted. It's one of a different nature. He says, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So we preached it, you received it, and by it you are in the grace, you are called into the grace of Christ. Now, if somebody preaches a different gospel, or you receive a different gospel, what happens now? Now you're turning away from that call into grace. Away from God. Now you're accepting not the word as grace, but a perverted word that takes you out of God's favor. Falling away from grace. Someone says, "But Joe, that means grace isn't able to save you." No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's the denominational retort. One who believes once saved, always saved, is that, well, you just don't think God has the power to save you. No, that's not the point at all. God had the power to give Jericho to Israel, didn't He? But God expected Israel to act in faith, to obey Him in faith, trust Him. Trust that He was going to favor them by doing His will, obeying Him in their lives. In Romans 5, 20 and 21, as the apostle has gone into some length to demonstrate not only the reality of sin and of grace, but the result of both sin and grace, and the superiority of grace over sin, he says, as he sums this up, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no doubt, there is no question, grace is greater than sin. But that does not prevent Christians from choosing to sin, and in the choosing of sin, to lose our souls. He goes on to say this very thing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Shall we, as those who have received and been saved by the grace of God, the gift of that grace found in Jesus, shall we continue to sin? Just so, because we know that grace is greater than it? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin any longer live therein or in it? How can we do that? He said, when we were baptized in Christ, we died to sin. You see, now we've got to continue to live that choice. In James 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, James alludes to this at least when he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death
and cover a multitude of sins. He's talking about Christians who have made a choice to wander from the truth, and someone turns them back. You see, if they keep going the way they're going, they are in error, they are in death. Here's a Christian so sinning as to lose their soul and needs to be turned back, saved. The doctrine that you can't fall from grace is a false doctrine. It gives comfort to people in sin. It does not show us the true picture of the grace of God. Neither does it show the nature of human choice and the reality of sin. You see, trusting God's grace means continuing to live by faith and keeping away from sin. That's why in Ephesians 5, actually verse 7 says, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't be deceived by those who tell you you can live in sin and you can still inherit the kingdom of God. You'll still go to heaven. Don't be partakers with them is God's word to us. A warning we all need to follow. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, all these things happened to them, that is to Israel, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, he's already talked about don't follow their examples of lust and idolatry and fornication and tempting God and complaining and murmuring. These are examples and warnings for us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Again, a Christian who thinks he stands, be careful, take heed, be warned lest you fall. No temptation is overtaking you, such as is common to man. You know, sometimes we begin to think, and Satan wants us to think, that our sin is so unique and so overwhelming and so of such a nature that we can never get ourselves out of it, that what's the use? And just go ahead and headlong into the sin. God says no. He says no temptation is taken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but with the temptation will make also the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We have to find the way of escape that God gives. And one of the ways of escape God gives us is this word of truth, the word of His grace that teaches us how to live by faith, that teaches us how to choose righteousness and avoid sin, that teaches us about repentance, that teaches us about learning the warnings and being careful not to think we can never fall. We can. God, in His mercy and in His grace, teaches us that we can be strengthened in faith and we can overcome through His faithfulness to us as we rely upon the truth of His Word and we rely upon His grace through faith. Look again with me that grace does not turn sin into righteousness. And this is a significant point for us to ponder a minute. We ought to realize that. It ought to be self-evident. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit takes time to tell us some things that sometimes we think, well, that's self-evident. Well, He takes time to say this, as we read it before in Romans 6 and 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace is greater than sin, shall we, as some evidently were concluding, that, well, then sin really has no power over us because grace is greater? He said, certainly not. Sin can have power over us if we give it that power. If we make that choice, it'll rule over us and it'll take us to hell. But He says, so therefore we're not to continue in sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, the fact that God's grace is greater than sin doesn't turn sin into righteousness. Here's what I'm talking about. You see, we have to trust in God's grace. But trusting in God's grace means we make a choice to no longer sin against God. We make the choice that sin is not going to rule us. That's not going to be our life any longer. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Sin is real.
It destroys us. He says, now, you count yourself because you have been buried with Christ in baptism, because now you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, you reckon yourself to die to sin and be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you live for God, not sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We make a choice. We let sin reign in us by the choices we make. We can decide, I'm not going to let that happen any longer. I'm going to make different choices. Choices that are in harmony with God's will for me. Look at Galatians 2, verses 17 and 18 in this respect. Now, the apostle said, and this is in that context where Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. Because Peter was sinning on that occasion. And by his sin, drawing others into sin. And so, as he rebukes that sin, Paul goes on to elaborate here that if while we seek to be justified by Christ, see, Peter and these other Jewish Christians had sought justification by Christ, not by the law of Moses. And now he says, if while we're doing that, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Yeah. Peter, in his hypocrisy and transgression, that didn't mean Christ was the servant of sin. That wasn't from Christ. See, when Christians choose to sin, that's not from Jesus. Certainly not. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, sin is destroyed in us. We're justified now, not guilty of sin any longer. But if now I begin to sin, I begin to choose that sin, then I make myself a transgressor. I'm in grace, but if I choose sin, I make myself a sinner. It seems simple, doesn't it? Until someone comes along and starts perverting the view of grace and perverting the view of sin. Look, grace, for instance, here's what I mean. Grace does not turn vain worship into true worship. Made out of the body, you offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. And God sent fire from heaven that consumed them. But why didn't God, in His grace, know their intent was good and accept that fire? Because He had not commanded it. You see, God's grace did not turn that vain worship into acceptable worship. But today, people have the idea, and sometimes brethren are persuaded by the argumentation that says, but our heart is so good, and surely God will accept this musical instrument I'm playing to Him, because I'm just honoring God, I'm praising God with the talent He gave me. Surely God is so gracious, He'll accept that worship at my hand. No, it's vain if God has not commanded it. You see, grace does not turn vain, false worship into true worship. You need to know that about grace. It does not turn immorality into purity either. We could combine Ephesians 5 with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Because you see, sometimes we hear the doctrines today that those in unscriptural remarriages who remain in them somehow or another, what is immoral becomes acceptable if they've been baptized. But they continue in it. There's no repentance of the sin. But somehow or another, that which was defilement is now pure. Well, the Word of God says, Do you not know that unrighteousness or the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we wouldn't be so bold, would we, to say that they were homosexuals, but now they can continue in their homosexual conduct, and now what was immoral is pure because they were washed. No, repentance demands the ceasing of sin, doesn't it? Because we change our hearts. But someone comes along with adultery and fornication and thinks an unscriptural remarriage, somehow you just stay in it. It's still sin. Perverting the nature of grace and perverting the nature of sin, people are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude 4. And we need to see it for what it is and expose the error of that. Grace does not turn that which is sin into righteousness. It does not turn error into truth. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace doesn't take error and somehow or another make it true. We've been studying about the grace unity heresy. And that's essentially what is expected, is that we can all have different doctrine. There can be error. And somehow or another, when it all comes out in the wash, God just accepts us all. You see, somehow or another, turning what is error and sin into righteousness. Because there's a perversion of the gospel, of the scriptures, of the word of God going on to think that way. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, here's the error. Begin to preach that righteousness comes through the law. That would be error. The book of Galatians makes that very clear. That was false doctrine to teach that the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, God's grace didn't change that. And say, so you can go ahead and preach that, but God's grace is greater, and somehow or another you'll be accepted in truth. You see, grace does not turn that which is sin into that which is pleasing to God. God's grace will save us. We have to have the faith to turn away from those things that are vain, those things that are immoral, those things that are error, that we might be called into the grace of Christ by the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, the grace of God does not sanction fellowship with sin or with those who endorse it. As Ephesians 5 has already made that point, verses 1 through 7. He says it again there, that we were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding what is acceptable to the Lord. Enough with doing what is acceptable to the world. Find what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them, reprove them. Grace does not sanction fellowship with sin. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, a verse, well, maybe we don't read it too often. We ought to look at it here for just a moment. Hebrews 13 and 9 says, do not be carried away or carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit, or which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Don't be carried about or carried away with strange doctrines, strange teachings. Our heart needs to be established or founded based upon and given firm stability by grace. Okay? By the grace of God. Not by doctrines that bind where God is not bound. And that's what he's alluding to here. He makes a specific application, thinking that by eating some foods and abstaining from other foods, somehow or another that profits you spiritually. They were, you know, 1 Timothy 4 talks about those who were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. which God created to be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4 and 3. Here are some that were binding where the Lord didn't bind, and that's not establishing the heart by grace. He says that's falling away. That's removing yourself from or departing from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, we're not to have fellowship with that. So along with that, then we remove ourselves from grace. Going beyond what the Lord has bound forfeits grace as well, doesn't he? Whoever goes onward and transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. See, we can remove ourselves from God's grace both by binding where the Lord is not bound and loosing where the Lord is not loosed. And sanction, endorsing, having fellowship with those who do such. You see, that's what he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not receive this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, nor give him greeting. Why is that? Because he does not have fellowship with the Lord. So don't you endorse him when he's out of fellowship with God. He that gives him greeting partakes in his evil deed. The greeting was something much more than what we think of perhaps today. This was a way of a demonstration of endorsement, of assistance. He said, don't do that, because then you become a partaker. You're having fellowship with evil. God's grace does not sanction fellowship with sin. God's grace calls us out of sin. It calls us to live apart from sin, to die to sin, and live in righteousness. God's grace will not save you in spite of your sin. God's grace, God in His grace is able and willing to save you, but not if you continue in sin. Now instead, God's grace has appeared bringing salvation to all men. God's grace extends salvation to all of us, but it offers us redemption. It offers us forgiveness. Titus 2:11. Remember, we are called into the grace of Christ by the gospel, into God's favor. That gospel calls us. Colossians 1. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 as we come to the close here of this study. Colossians 1, 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now there's a hope laid up in heaven of which you heard. You heard about this hope laid up for you in heaven. You heard it before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So when the gospel is preached, we hear about heaven and the hope of heaven which has come to you. This gospel has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit, as it also is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We know the grace of God through the truth of the gospel, not through the false doctrines of men that give false hope and false comfort and false cover for sin. So we must yield ourselves to the gospel. We must believe it, and in faith obey it. In that faith obey that gospel, to repent and to be baptized in order to be saved. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. You see, if it were that simply, if we just say people are going to be saved by God's grace regardless of their sin, then everybody would be saved, wouldn't they? And see, of course, there's all the errors of Calvinism start cropping up. No, rather, we need to see the greatness of God's grace. It didn't exist. If God wasn't a merciful God, we'd all die in our sins. That grace of God calls upon us to make choices of faith, to obey Him, put sin to death, to have the heart of the man in Luke 18, verses 13 and 14, the tax collector. He was standing afar off. He went to the temple to pray. And standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast in anguish, in sorrow, in recognition of who he was and what he needed from his God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. He didn't have the attitude of the Pharisee who said, God, I sure thank you. I'm not like that guy over there. I do many good things. I fast, I give. But it is the one who humbles himself to God that's exalted by God. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. That tax collector, he's justified. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The call of the gospel into the grace of God is that we humble ourselves to him. That we trust that he will save us. If we respond in faith, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. If you're not a Christian, you need to start walking in the good works of God by being saved by grace through faith. Repent of your sin tonight. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into him. And the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. He'll add you to his church. He'll raise you from the death of sin to walk in newness of life. So stand in the grace of God. As a Christian, you've been in the grace of God, but you've fallen away from that grace. God calls you to come back. To say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In repentant prayer, he will hear, he will forgive. And we stand ready to help you in Jesus while together we stand and sing.